outline if you'd like to. This weekend, we are continuing our series, Parables. And Mike Meeks last week said, in kicking off our series, he said that every one of Jesus' parables are stories that point to the kingdom of God and to kingdom priorities. And it's true. And I think last week, Mike also talked about how the parables of Jesus are that, in that he talked about the treasure of the field and how God would open our eyes. God would want to open our eyes to the value of the passionate pursuit of Jesus. And it's sort of this idea that that nothing great is ever attained or nothing great is ever maintained unless there is a passionate pursuit that's involved. And again, it's this radical investment of a life. It's this attitude of I'm all in life. It's this understanding, and it's foundational. It was a foundational proverb last week, and we're going to do another foundational proverb this week, but that you and I have to understand. It's an understanding in its heart of the value of the kingdom of God and how value it is, this thing that we're a part of with God. So today we're going to look again at this other foundational principle. But parable, by the way, most of the farming parables of Jesus are foundational. They were part of really his foundation, seed and sower. They're foundational in their teaching. But we're going to look at the parable of the weeds and the wheat. Isn't that great? I love that. The parable of the weeds and the wheat. But before we do that, before we launch into the content of that, let's talk about why Jesus spoke parables. Because the Bible says that he often spoke in parables. In fact, almost always spoke in parables. And there are about 30 parables, by the way, 30, 32. It kind of depends. Some people will even say 40 or so. And really, it's more, most scholars will say about 30 parables because, you know, I mean, there are all sorts of little proverbial sayings that can be included, but it's the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. There aren't any in John. But, you know, 30 is a good kind of round number. It's 30, 32, right about there. We're not going to, by the way, do all of these in the series. We're going to do 4 weeks. But I'm really excited to continue to do more because I'm really getting into this. But anyway, the word parable means, and this is on your outline, to compare it. It's a metaphor. It's a picture. And of course, we know Jesus was an interesting teacher. We know that Jesus' teaching was dominated by pictures and parables. And so, you know, and in fact, sometimes people today, pastors, you know, are considered sort of lightweight if they just do a lot of stories and tell stories. And you got to speak content, of course. But, you know, Jesus, sometimes people take heed for not being profound because all they do is talking stories and stuff. It's not deep enough. And, you know, it's like, that's so ridiculous. Because it says Jesus, it's all Jesus did was speak in parables, and yet I think he was pretty profound. Anybody say Jesus was not profound, right? Okay, Jesus was pretty profound. So he was and he is. And so parables, there's three things that I think are important to know. The first thing is that they illustrate a central truth about the kingdom of God. Parables always illustrate a central truth. I'm going to tie my shoe if you don't mind, okay? It's bothering me. Thank you. Somebody said they were worried about it. Thanks. Thank you. Appreciate that. So yeah, you never know. I mean, I could go down easily. Central truth about the kingdom of God. In other words, there's one primary truth. Parable has one, not five or six, not a dozen truths, but there's a simple but a very profound truth that is central to each parable of Jesus. Number two, parables are not allegories. They're not allegories. In allegories, everything represents something. I mean, that's an allegory, that everything relates, everything, you know, is represents something. There's hidden meaning everywhere. And it's so easy, therefore, to read anything into it when you're speaking allegorically, not parabolic. There's something, you can just read anything into it. Like for an example, the parable of the sower, which I mentioned, is a good one because like if you speak of that parable, if you're looking at that allegorically instead of parabolically, that parable, then this kind of thing will happen. You say, well, there's four soils. There's the hard soil, there's the rocky soil and such. And so there's, you know, four different soils. And every time you sow seed, this is one of the things that gets said, it's like 25% is going to fall on hard soil, 25% is going to do the rocky soil, 25% is the thorny soil, 25% we don't know that. Those are the kind of things that get kind of taught and sort of exaggerated at times where Jesus is sort of scratching his head going, I didn't really mean that in that parable. You know, it's just like infinite application of all these different meanings and stuff. No, there's one central truth with lots of applications, but there's one truth, not 10 or 15 or 20. The danger of allegory is you can just make it mean anything you want. And the third thing is that the purpose of Jesus' parable was to both, and this is, you're going to love this, both to reveal and to conceal spiritual truth. To reveal and, yes, to also conceal it. In fact, let's read these verses because they're right before the parable that we're going to read. Matthew 13, verses 10 to 16. And his disciples came and asked him, "Why do you use parables when you talk to the people?" He replied, "To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use parables. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand." Then skip to verse 16. "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." It's true, one of the reasons Jesus spoke in parable was so that certain people wouldn't get it. Does that sound crazy? It's true. Please understand, 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God wants all people, God our Savior, wants all people to be saved and to come to the what? The knowledge of the truth. That's the heart of God. Jesus died for everybody. So please don't misunderstand. But here's what he's saying in this parable. How we respond to the light that we've been given, to the light that we have, and we desire more. If we desire more light that's been given, then he turns up the light. That's what he's saying. But when we don't respond to the light, when we become hardened and calloused and cold to the truth, what does he do? He turns the light down. In Jesus' time and in our time, people would listen to Jesus' parables, loved it. Fringe people on the fringe. So many of the multitude. People that thought Jesus was cool. So many people that thought, you know, they felt warm and fuzzy hearing Jesus speak. You know, they loved the positivity. They loved the energy. They loved it. Everybody, it was popular. It was cool. It was hanging out. But people then and people now, Jesus is saying to them, "I'm speaking in parables so that you won't get it if that's you." Why? And how do you know they don't get it? Because they don't change. They don't change. They're never transformed. They never allow it to take root inside. And so that's what Jesus is saying. So you have to watch out for that. We all have to watch out for that. And so parables are sort of Jesus' light dimmer, if you will. That's the light dimmer switch to reveal or to conceal his kingdom truth and the purpose of his teaching. And so let's look at the parable of the weeds and the wheat. Let's go ahead and read it. So Matthew 13 again. Here's another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat and then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied. "You'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them, and to put the wheat into the barn." Then, leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, "Please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field." Jesus replied, "The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone who has ears to listen should listen and understand." And we should, because it's truth. kingdom truth. What's Jesus teaching here? What's the central truth that Jesus is wanting to teach us here about the kingdom of God? And let's just go and read it. It's on your outline. Here's the central truth. There are two kingdoms contending in our world, two orders of reality existing side by side. They can appear the same, but one is of good seed, the other is a counter crop. Let's read that again. There are two kingdoms contending, vying in our world. Two orders of reality existing side by side. They can appear the same, but one is of good seed, the other is a counter crop. Now, it's important to know from the sake of the parable here, there was something called a darnel weed. It's a darnel weed. It was common in Jesus' day in the first century of Palestine. It was something that has, in modern times, been they've eradicated it through technology and through new technologies. But it was a degenerative form of wheat that looked like wheat, grew right alongside wheat, but it was a weed. And it had no head to the stalk, but it would grow right along with the wheat. You couldn't tell. You couldn't tell which was which. The only way you could tell was at the end, at harvest time, there was no stalk. There was no fruit, nothing. What it would do, unfortunately, is it would soak up moisture. What it would do would soak up the nutrients affecting the growth of the wheat crop. And so there are two realities, two orders of reality that Jesus is talking about. There's a good crop and there's a counter crop. And they're existing side by side. There is wheat and there are weeds. And what Jesus is teaching here is this, that there is nothing more important in your life and mine than that you know which one of those you are. There is nothing more important in your life and in mine than knowing the difference. Knowing the difference that exists in our world. And understanding where you are in terms of the reality that you live in. Because sometimes, and here's what concerns me, sometimes we get so surprised, I think, that there's so much opposition to revealed truth in our culture. And we're stunned by that. We're surprised that there seems to be so much elevation of evil in our time, so much bias and blindness. And we see it everywhere. It has moral and social, it has political, it has economic expressions, all of those expressions that seem to surprise us. And it's like, how did this happen? It's exactly what they're saying. At times it's like, you know, we get afraid even. We get freaked out by it even, panicked. We need to do something. I mean, it's exactly this parable. Verse 27 says, where did this come from? An enemy has done this, the farmer says. An enemy has done this. And that's always the truth. And by the way, he says, when did it happen? When you were sleeping. When everyone was sleeping. And by the way, and this is just parenthetical, but I know I've noticed in my life, have you noticed in your life the counter seeds to the kingdom are sown when you're asleep? When I'm asleep. So often it's happened for me. That when I'm not focused on the few things. The Bible says I'm called to be stewards, good steward over a few things. Be faithful to a few things. I'll make you one day rule over many things. But when I sometimes lose my focus on the few things that God's called me to, and I begin to dabble in the many things that aren't necessarily bad things, that are just not the best things, that I find so many times, call it neglect, call it distraction, call it whatever, but who pays? My family pays. What pays? My ministry pays. Have you experienced this before? That we can just be, you know, it happens. And that's what we're talking about. When I'm in a coma. Sometimes it feels like I'm in a coma, not just asleep. But it happens. And it's an enemy who does that. There's an enemy who's active that does that. And you have to be careful. Another way of saying it is he knows our weak moments. He's not omniscient, all-powerful, anything like God in that way. But he does know your weak moments. You need to be alert. You and I need to be awake and focused in our life. But again, that's parenthetical. Verse 28, he says, do you want us to pull up the weeds? I mean, should we take care of this now? Again, you just get almost in our culture sometimes, there's this, like, the Christian community is like freaked out. What's going on? Do we deal with this now? What do we do? There's anxiety. There's alarm. Should we act now? No. Don't uproot it now is what he says. And the reason that we don't uproot things now, that we don't act in our own efforts and strength, is because God is doing something behind the scenes. There's something hidden going on. God is doing something that we know not of, and he's doing something that eventually will be made clear. And that's the point of the parable. That the good seed is destined to prevail. And it's true in your life. It's true in my life. So what's he say? You see, the patience of the farmer. The patience of God. We need to tie into the patience of God. And it's trusting God. One of the things that concerns me about followers of Jesus today, including myself at times, is that we're believers and we want to, we even call ourselves that. And, faith is so all important, and it is. But we want to give it away to our kids, and we want to, communicate it to people in our community and all of that. And yet there's sometimes we get so freaked out, we're so fear-driven, that where's the communication of our faith? You hear what I'm saying? And I think especially people that know us best, our children or grandchildren, they see us all freaked out in life, and it's like, where is your trust? Where is your faith in God? I hear it, but I don't necessarily see it. And it's one of my great concerns for us living in these times that are evil times. And we're called to stand. We're called to stand up for the truth, no question about that. But we're called to stand for the truth in love. And we're going to talk more about that in just a minute. But we need to understand in faith, there's a patience of faith. Jesus said, in patience you'll possess your souls. He's talking about the end times, which will be increasingly evil times. When the Son of Man comes back, will there even be faith on the earth? He said in one place. But in those times, we need to understand patience is all important, and there's trust in that. We're really tying into the trust of God and trusting in him, that he's at work behind the scenes and that his kingdom will always, always, always prevail. And that's why the kingdom of God is so like farming. How many farmers do we have here? Or how many middle-aged guys do we have that really want to be a farmer, you think? All of us do at some point. I would starve if I was a farmer, though, and living on my own produce. But anyway, farmers understand this. They understand that it doesn't all happen overnight. And so there's two things I want you to write down. Number one, the kingdom of God is more radical and comprehensive than you think. The kingdom of God is more radical and comprehensive than you think. And what I mean by that is this. Think of it, first of all, in Jesus' time. That Israel had been independent, but they weren't now. In Jesus' time, they were dominated by Rome. There was no self-governing. There was no self-sufficiency. They were imprisoned, oftentimes impoverished. And it was expressed in economic terms. It was expressed is expressed in social bondage and no social freedom. And the great hope for them was what? That a leader would come, that a Messiah would come. And so here comes Jesus, charismatic Jesus, great storyteller Jesus, preacher Jesus, communicating truth, God's truth in these finite forms. And they wanted that. This Messiah that would come and overthrow Rome and establish freedom and dignity and morality, the rule of God in their midst. So many had been claiming to be the Messiah, but in the end had proven to not be the Messiah. So many false messiahs. But now here comes Jesus, this amazing Jesus. He's this teacher. He's this miracle worker. I mean, he's doing miracles of healing and providing. And he starts off every single message. So you're listening to this with this expectation. And he starts off every single message with what? He starts out with every single message that the kingdom of God is at hand. I mean, what would you think? You would think, bring it on. Bring it on. A political kingdom where we can control and our values can control and our morality can be in control. Bring it on. And Jesus is teaching in this parable, that's not enough. you're missing it if you think it's about that. The kingdom of God, kingdom of God is more radical than that. The kingdom of God is absolutely more comprehensive than that. Because it's way more than a political power, is what he's saying. It's way more than personal morality, yours or somebody else's, or any lack or not of that. It's way more than social justice and where a culture is with that. At the roots of reality, two kingdoms, but at the roots of reality in the world that we know, there is a cancer that is indeed eating away our world. All of that is true, but here's what's also true. Jesus Christ says, I am bringing into the world a revolution that will heal the world at its roots, at its roots. It's more radical, it's more comprehensive than you think. Don't make it less than it is. But then here's the second thing I want you to write down. My kingdom is not coming immediately, but incrementally and gradually. It's not immediately, it's incrementally, and it's gradually. There's a healing that's coming. There's a wholeness, a restoration that indeed is coming. A lot of people will appear to value love and truth who do not. A lot of people will appear to be good seed, but they are not. Again, there's two realities. Oftentimes they look the same. But we need to understand spiritual blindness. It's spiritual blindness. The scripture says, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God who rules this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They cannot, listen, they cannot see the light. But the kingdom of Jesus is different than we sometimes think, or even it's different than we sometimes want. At times, it's more radical and comprehensive, but listen, it's more immediate and it's incremental. I don't like that about the kingdom of God. I want it to happen this afternoon, whatever it is I'm hoping for. But that ain't the kingdom, friends. God can do that, and maybe sometimes he does do that, but that's not the nature of the kingdom that we live in or that we serve in. So how do I deal with people who are doing evil in the world? What's to be my thinking about that, okay? And so I want to just, for the remaining few minutes, just talk about that. And there's one verse, it's a great verse of the Old Testament. As I contemplate this, I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, Micah 6:8. In the midst of evil happening in the world, the prophet Micah speaks, and he says this, and it's the Lord speaking, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Three things. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You know, I kind of liked it. Didn't do this first service. Kind of like us to read that again. Could we just read that together? Let's start. 1, 2, 3. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Let's close by looking at these three things. This is how I think we're to deal with evil in the world, wherever it's expressed, whether it's in the church or in the world, by the way, because it happens both. But number one, act justly. What does that mean? Do the right thing first in your life. Simple. It's just do it. Just do it. It's just Nike. Just do it. Okay? I mean, come on. But here, you might write this in. Don't. We're talking about people. How do I deal with people who are instruments of evil or express evil? Don't avoid or attack. Don't avoid or attack. You can't avoid people in the world because we are called to be salt and light. Our calling is to infiltrate, not isolate, in other words. Because in order to make a difference in this world, we can't live in avoidance of the world out of fear or out of anger, but a lot of people do. And we can't allow ourselves to live in sort of a Christian bubble, you know what I mean? Where Christian is an adjective. Christian is not an adjective. It never has been an adjective. Where we have Christian music and we have Christian business and we have Christian blah, blah, blah. Christian is a noun. They're either Christians or they're not Christians. But Christians can come into business and bring the life of the kingdom of Jesus. Christians can write music, and it can be powerful for the ministry of the kingdom of Jesus. But you see the difference? We have to be very careful. This whole idea that we create this Christian bubble that we live in, ends up being a prison. We end up being in prison, and we don't end up being salt and light. We don't infiltrate the world that so desperately needs him. So desperately needs him. Now, I want to admit, it's easy to avoid. I don't have so much of a problem, just confessing, with people that are apathetic. It's the people that are antagonistic. Are you like this? The people that are antagonistic to the truth, especially the truth as I'm wanting to live it, embrace it, I don't even want to be around them. We had another hearing this last week. By the way, Monday, tomorrow, we're supposed to hear the decision regarding South Lake Park and Wyoming United Soccer Club and all of that. The hearings officer is scheduled to decide by tomorrow. Now, just to let you know, we think it'll be appealed either way. So it's not like it's going to be over tomorrow, probably. We don't know. We don't know that. Take it a day at a time. But there was another sort of hearing this last week. It was more brief and more focused. But, you know, you walk into the room, there's the people that are our neighbors on one side of the room that are in opposition, and there's, you know, we who are in support on the other side of the room. And I find myself, and I'm confessing my pastoral sins to you, which are many. I didn't want anything to do with them. I mean, it's like, especially the ones that are most against what we're trying to do. I mean, it's like, you know, and Bob is awesome. This one guy got up, God bless him, I mean that. And he said, yeah, this church, all they do is, you know, he said, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but here's what he said. He said, yeah, what they do is they have police out there or teams out there where they stop the traffic so their people can get in and out and all the rest of us have to wait. And so in the rebuttal period, I'm so glad. See, basically everybody told me, just be quiet. Don't you say anything. You talk enough on the weekends. Amen. During the week. Yeah, thank you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So Bob, bless his heart, he's awesome. He gets up and just in the rebuttal just says, yeah, well, you know, it's two times a year that, you know, that we do that, that we stop traffic, and it's Easter and it's Christmas, and it's simply because we have so many people coming that we want everybody, our people and the people in the community, to be safely, to be safe in how they, you know, come down Borland Road. It's really as simple as that. And he was just so gracious, and I'm going, sort of. And the attorney added, and we, you know, the soccer club will not be open on Christmas or Easter. I guarantee you, nobody's going to be there. Don't worry. You can tell my attitude. I got to pray about this. But I'm okay if people are apathetic. Antagonistic towards the truth, sometimes not so much. And yet the Bible says that that's not the kingdom. You know, I'm not to avoid them. It's such a good example because, I mean, here we are as a church wanting to reach our community for Christ, right? And sometimes I want to avoid the very neighbors that we've been called to. And it's not good, right? So that's the thing. We can't create the Christian bubble, right? And the second thing is don't attack. Don't attack. Don't avoid, don't attack. 2 Timothy 2, 24-25. A servant of the Lord, you're going to love and hate this, must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. And be patient with difficult people. I wish that wasn't there. I hate that phrase. Really? Can that mean something different in the Greek? No. But be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. And look at this. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts. Even though Kip doesn't want him to. Sometimes. But have you noticed that some Christians can be like Christian pit bulls for the truth? I mean, we're going to defend the truth, and, I don't know how to act a pit bull, you know, behavior out, but we are to stand in truth. We are to speak the truth. Ephesians 4:15, always in love. And 1 Corinthians 13, which you know, says, even if I know all knowledge, truth, but I don't have love, how much does it profit me? Zip. It means nothing. Look at the second thing. To love mercy. Do justly, but then love mercy. Let me ask you this. How many of us have changed our thinking about some spiritual truth before? Some spiritual things that we were really convinced it was right, but we changed. Yeah, I mean, every one of us have done that. So mercy is simply this. It's giving the same mercy and grace to people that we ourselves have received and will no doubt need to receive again. That's mercy. To extend the same mercy and grace to people that we've received and will need again. And to not be a Pharisee. The Pharisees became Pharisees. You know how Pharisees became Pharisees? No Pharisees probably. Who knows for sure? But I'll bet there are very few Pharisees that planned on becoming Pharisees. But Pharisees became Pharisees for one reason. They tried to help God out. They tried to help God out. In fact, you know that that's basically what was the core of the Crusades? That's basically what was at the core of burning people to stake for ridiculous things. In terms of church history, it's people that at one point were often well-meaning, but that they began to take on this Pharisee sort of self-righteous, attitude that is, hyper-legalistic, and really is trying to help him, trying to help God. God needs our help. Watch out for that. Larry Osborne writes a book that I would recommend called Accidental Pharisees. Accidental Pharisees, and he says that nobody becomes a Pharisee on purpose. Nobody becomes a Pharisee. He says it's kind of like dinner at Denny's. We don't plan on going there. It just happens. Isn't that true? Haven't you ended up at Denny's for dinner? It's like, well, how did this happen? But be careful of that thing. And it's subtle, I think, sometimes, but I'm helping God out. I mean, wow. Third thing, last thing, walk humbly. And I love this the most. Walk humbly with your God. Because we have to understand that the power of God's kingdom is humility. And the greatest expression of that was, of course, his sacrifice on the cross. The great kenosis of Christ, which is Philippians chapter 2, that I don't have time to go into the length, but it's this the self-emptying of Jesus from God in heaven to body of an earth to becoming a criminal, dying criminals down the cross, descending into hell. So these different levels where Jesus emptied himself and he emptied himself and he emptied himself and he emptied himself. This humility, but it's the greatest power that there has ever been, ever, or ever could be. We live in a culture that treats Christianity as a cultural or intellectual position or proposition. So it's some sort of philosophical idea. And so there's ideas of morality and there's ideas of purpose, and people tend to try it on like they would a pair of jeans to see if it fits for them and what works for them. I've got certain challenges in my life. I have certain needs in my life. And I wonder if these ideas would help me in life. And so some of these are good, some of these are no good. I'll take these and I'll discard those. That's the way our culture looks at Christianity. But 1 Corinthians 4:20 says this, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." The kingdom of God is not in word. It's not an idea. It's a power. You see, it's possible to accept Christianity in word, as an idea, as a philosophy, and yet completely miss the power that it has to affect and transform your life and every area of your life. In closing, so how do you know if you're a weed or a wheat? Because it's important to know. Two tests. Number one, have you been planted? Have you been planted? What I mean by that is, are you a miracle? Are you a miracle? Because a plant can't plant itself. There is an outside power at work in me if indeed I've been planted in him. And it's really the power of new life that's at work in me if I'm planted in Jesus Christ. And the second thing is, are you growing? Very simple. Are you planted in him in his kingdom, and are you growing in that? Are you growing in it? Growth is the ultimate test, becoming like Jesus. You see, the power of growth is in the power of the seed, and it's also, again, humble. It's a simple seed, but it's oh so powerful. Jesus told, right after this parable, he told the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. Disciples come to him, though, and say, explain the weeds and the wheat, that we want to know more about that one. But he just has talked about the mustard seed and the power of this tiny, humble seed. And it's true, isn't it? I mean, let me ask you, if you plant a seed, if a mustard seed has a collision with a slab of concrete, who's going to win? Who would you think would win? No contest. It's not even close. If you plant a mustard seed under a slab of concrete and give it some time, give it some years, the power of the seed will absolutely win. It has to win. Why? It is organic. The concrete is inorganic. The seed is a higher form of being. You see that? It's a higher form of life. It has to win, even though it's so humble and small. And what you and I have living within us is the seed of God and his word. And it's this inevitable, gradual, hidden, but relentless growth that comes into me as a partaker of the divine nature, and so I can grow. And I must grow if that seed is alive, that kingdom seed is alive in me. So it gets really practical. It's like what Jesus has done for me becomes more real to me than what people have done to me. Is that true for you? In other words, are you forgiving people? Or are you holding on to resentment and bitterness for things that have been done in the past? Or is the power of what Jesus has done for you, is that taking over more and more and more of who you're becoming? Are you content? I mean, we live in a world of discontent. We live in a world where we constantly need more and more and more to be content. And we're never there. But are you content? Which means simply one thing, is God enough for you? And is that true for you? Are you growing in the life? I mean, we're not perfect in it. None of us are. But it's like, Lord, I'm getting there. Where, you know what? You're enough for me. I don't need that or that or that or whatever. Jesus, I have you. And I'm growing in you. And it's enough. It's more than enough. No matter what you and I have done, no matter what evil has affected your life from the outside, through other people, or from within your own choices, that you can leave here today, whether you're resentful, whether you're cynical, maybe you're just apathetic and you don't really care. Listen, you can leave here today. You can leave here today changed. You really can. It's the power of the seed. It's the power of the kingdom of God. Two realities, and only two. You have to choose. You have to choose which one you'll be about. But if you'll humble yourself before God, if you'll really truly humble yourself and surrender to God and receive his power by how? By acknowledging your weakness. If you'll do that, a seed, once it's planted, his seed, can change everything. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for each person here today. Lord, there's a verse that talks about the engrafted word that is able to save our souls. So, Lord, we come today and we just open our hearts totally, fully to you. God, would you quiet our fears? Quiet, Lord, our expectations that are sort of misguided at times. I know mine are. But Lord, just we want to come. Just in who we are before you. Thank you that you accept us. Thank you that you love us just the way we are today, right here, right now. But Lord, it's so true that you love us so much You love us the way we are, but you love us so much you don't want us to stay the same. And so you want to change, transform, so that we'll look more like you. God, I want that. I think many people here in this room do. So I pray as we worship you now, Lord, you would just do a work on the inside of us. God, if there's some tilling of the soil, then do it. If there's some planting of new seed that happens, good seed, do it. If there's the uprooting of something else that needs to happen, Lord, we give you total freedom to do that. But we just want to be with you today. Thank you for your presence here. In Jesus' name we pray.